Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday. Even though it didn't feel like it, but it's Palm Sunday today. Glad to have you guys here with us this morning. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So as you're turning there, obviously with Palm Sunday being today, that means next week is Easter. And so this is a busy week, obviously, in the life of the church here as we prepare for the biggest Sunday of the year in the life of the church calendar. That's Easter Sunday. There's a lot going on this week, specifically towards the tail end of this week, which Good Friday begins, obviously, on Friday morning. And so we do something for the last several years called 24 hours of prayer. And so what we want to do throughout those 24 hours at midnight, beginning Friday morning, is to cover that entire day with prayer, praying for that Easter Sunday morning, as we know many guests will be with us next Sunday. Neighbors, coworkers, family, friends, people who normally would not come to church, maybe because they're resistant to it, but for whatever reason on Easter they'll come and they'll stomach one day. What we want to pray for is that the Holy Spirit would penetrate their hearts and their minds, that they would see and savor Jesus as their greatest treasure. And so we want to be praying over these 24 hours on Good Friday that God would save, that we as a church would grab a hold more deeply the weight and the glory of the cross and the resurrections. We talk about even the cross today, but we want to, as a church, grow deeper in our understanding and knowledge of the cross and resurrection of Christ. And so let me really encourage you as the church here to sign up to come pray with us during one of those hours. If you can do more, if you want to do all 24, awesome. But if you can come and pray with us for at least one of those hours during that 24-hour period, that would be time well worth spent. And so we'll be in our upper fireside room. It's usually just a small group that gathers there. We have someone that leads during that entire hour. It's very kind of informal. We read a lot of scripture together. We pray through the names on the invest and invite cards that you have given us. We pray over those names. We read through the crucifixion story. All these things just to draw our minds and our hearts towards the resurrection of Christ. And so would you come and pray with us during that hour? If you think, how in the world do you pray for an hour? You'll be surprised how quickly the hour goes. You really will. You'll have a sheet that we'll walk through, and I guarantee you most groups won't even get through it all because that hour just goes quickly. And so it's a really sweet time. It's actually a time I really look forward to every single year, to just be praying together with the church family. So come pray with us during one of those hours starting this Friday. And then at 6 o'clock, I want to invite all of you, come join us for our Good Friday service right here in the auditorium as we take an hour from 6 to 7 to sing about the cross, to draw our attention towards the death of Christ and what is accomplished. We'll talk about that specifically today. We'll take communion together, and we're just going to remember and celebrate the fact that Christ went to the cross for us. And so it's going to be a little bit of a somber hour, because we're talking about the death of Jesus because of our sin. And so it is going to be a kind of a somber hour as we gather. And then Easter Sunday is going to be that time of rejoicing, because we know he is risen. So that's this coming week. And so let me encourage you to be praying throughout this week, not just Good Friday, but be praying throughout this week that God would save. More than we want to see a full building in here. I know a lot of times churches push, we just want crowds. That'd be amazing, it'd be great, but more than that, what we want to pray for, let me encourage you as your pastor this week, to be praying that God would save lives. I'd rather see people coming to know Christ on Easter Sunday than just a packed room so we can say, look, we had how many people. We want to see people coming to know Jesus and finding him as their greatest treasure and joy and salvation. So would you be praying that this week? And pray with expectation and pray with confidence. Don't pray, God, if it's your will, would you save? It is his will to save, all right? It's his will to save. So you claim that promise. You claim what Christ is about, and the joy and the desire of his heart is that people would come to know him. So pray with confidence that God would give people a new heart to believe, a new mind to see and savor Jesus above all things. Pray this week. In fact, you know what? Let's pray right now before we dig into our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's pray together. Father, we enter now into this Easter week. And so, God, we want to take a moment here and pause and say, more than we want crowds, we want people to come into new life and finding that in you and you alone, in Christ alone. And so, God, my prayer is that we would be a praying people this week as we engage with people that are our coworkers, our family, our friends, our neighbors, those that you have placed around us purposefully. God, I pray that we would shine the light of Christ to them this week, that we'd have those opportunities even this week to talk about Jesus, to invite them to come hear the gospel being proclaimed next Sunday as well. But God, more than that, as the gospel is proclaimed, we know this, that you save. You save through the preaching of your word. You save through the gospel being proclaimed. And so, God, that's what we hold fast to here this morning. And so, God, as people enter into this auditorium next week, and I pray that even today, there are people I know that are with us this morning that do not know you. I pray that as we talk about the cross, as we talk about the resurrection next week, God, that you would save, that they would see that their good works, their religious actions, their kindness, whatever it may be that they think they're holding on to give them right standing with you, I pray that you would crush that they would see that there's nothing good within them, and that what they need most of all and most importantly is Jesus and Jesus alone. And so, God, would you save, would you bring people into the kingdom through the cross of Christ? And that's what we ask for and pray through the power of Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here we go. So last week we started a short series, just last week and this week, on the cross of Christ. And so over these 2 weeks, we really just want to spend our time answering two simple questions, I guess, if I can say kind of. Simple questions, but profound questions at the same time. Number one, the first question is, why do we need the cross? Question number two is, what has the cross of Christ then accomplished for us? And so last Sunday, we attempted to answer question number one. So we looked at the book of Leviticus, and specifically in chapter 16, and we saw there one main overarching point, and that was this, that relationship requires sacrifice. And so you and I, every single one of us, every human being, we were made to have relationship with our Creator. Okay, it's how we've been designed. So in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you read the creation narrative, and you see very, very clearly throughout those two chapters that humanity, man and woman, were made to walk with God, not against Him, not in rebellion to Him. They're made to walk with Him. In fact, really the theme that you see as you read through Scripture, the theme that weaves itself throughout the entirety of the Bible is simply this: God with us. That is the theme of Scripture. God is with us. We were made and designed to be in relationship with our Creator. So though the sin of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 fractured that perfect relationship, so now there is no perfect relationship, it's broken, so sin fractured it, but it did not change the design of humanity in that we were meant to be with our God. So our design still stayed the same, even though sin entered and fractured the world. Our design is still there, that we are made to be with our God. So the plan of redemption that God set out in Genesis chapter 3 to what was simply this, to restore man back with their God. So this is the future then. This is how the story ends. This is how the story continues really into all of eternity. But the future that awaits all of those who trust in Jesus alone, when this age is over and all that is before us is eternal glory, this glory that we speak of is simply this. Let me quote Revelation chapter 21 verse 3. This is what awaits all humanity that is expressing faith and trust in Jesus alone. It says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." That's what this is all about. This is the plan of redemption. This is the consummation of all that God is working out. It's God with us. It's what we were made for. And the cross, as we began to talk last Sunday, the cross was the pinnacle of God's redemptive plan. So you and I, we need the cross because without it, we are forever removed from the presence of our God. There's no relationship with our Creator, with the God of the universe, without the cross. It just doesn't exist because we are too flawed, we are too broken, we are too sinful, and God is too holy, too perfect and too righteous for us to approach Him on our own. We need sacrifice. We need the cross. And so the emphasis last Sunday was the need for Jesus to die on that cross. And what we're going to look at specifically then today in our text is then what has Jesus accomplished for us, and how are we changed then because of the death of Jesus on the cross. So 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to be camping out here today. Let me give you my outline for you guys this morning. For all you note takers maybe in here, I have four simple points, and here it is. The cross gives us a new focus, a new identity, a new purpose, and a new standing. Those are my points for this morning. So with that laid out before us, let's pick up our text, chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 14. 14 and 15 says this: "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So let's stop here, and we're going to tackle point number one, which is this: that the cross of Jesus gives us a new focus. There's some glasses that are on the market today, and they're called enchroma glasses. And these glasses are specifically for people who are colorblind. And so there's actually hundreds of videos. You can go on YouTube today and you can just type in enchroma glasses first time. And there's hundreds of videos online where you can watch people who are given these glasses, put them on for the first time, and you get to kind of see their reaction to kind of seeing the world in just almost a brand new way. It's pretty remarkable to really watch it. In just about every video that you watch, the people, as soon as they put these things on, they're just in awe. Like they can't even speak, some of them. They're in awe when they start to begin to see these certain colors really for the first time, and with clarity and with vibrancy. You know, one guy I watched, he was literally just running around his house pointing at things of different color, and he's like, "This is red?" Like, he had no, "This is red." And people are like, recording him. He's like, "Yeah, that's red." And he'd run across the room to someone else, like, this is blue? Like, I mean, just blown away. "This is purple." Like, he was just running. And so everybody's kind of laughing, watching. But here's a guy for the first time. He's just never seen those colors. He's heard about them. He's seen them kind of vaguely. But man, they're all of a sudden vibrant and bright. And he just was spellbound by it. He actually literally used the word, "This is mind-blowing." He was in awe. He could see clearly for the first time. He was captivated by just the beauty of color. As the Apostle Paul says here in chapter 5, he says that Jesus died so that you and I can now live. That is, those who live in Christ, right? Meaning that our hope and our life is wrapped up in Jesus alone. We now live in him. We don't live for ourselves. There's a shifting that's taking place because of what the cross brings us. Our focus is no longer on ourselves, it's on him. So apart from the cross of Christ, think of your life as almost being lived in black and white. But see, now the cross shows us the color and the vibrancy and the beauty of living for him, living backed in our design of how we were meant to live. So no longer are we to live for our own selfish desires, but we now live for the glory and the renown of Christ. We live to make him known, not our own name, not ourselves. And ultimately, what this is talking about is what this is meaning is that because of the cross, because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, when he died, when he hung there, and he became sin for us, because of what happened on that cross, he is saying that we no longer are enslaved by the power of sin. We have been set free. This is the new focus that Paul is trying to bring to our attention. You are no longer enslaved to your selfish desires. You're no longer enslaved by the power and the grip of sin. Christ has defeated it. You now live for him, and because he is alive, you are alive. He says this even more clearly in the book of Romans, chapter 6. Follow along on the screen here. It says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I don't have time to even dig into that passage, but it's alluding even more to this union that you and I hold with Jesus. There's such a beautiful picture of the union that we have in Christ. That what Paul is saying is because Jesus died, because we're united with him in such a beautiful union, you died. It's like you die. Your old self, your old way of living, your old enslavement to sin died with him on that cross. And because, again, there's such union with our God, with Christ, because he's alive, we're alive. Like this is what Paul's trying to bring our attention to. I mean, hear what he's saying in those few verses I just read. You are dead to sin. You are alive with Christ. Because Jesus took sin upon himself on that cross, because Jesus endured the punishment for your sin, for our sin, and because he has died for all but has risen as well, he says sin no longer has dominion over you. I mean, let that sink in for a moment. The Christian belief is that we do not walk around in a defeated state. We walk in victory over sin, not because we're awesome, but we walk in a state of victory and confidence and power because Christ has won the victory for us. So Jesus has slain the giant of sin. It is dead. It does not possess ultimate power or authority over your lives anymore. Now we still hear the taunting sounds of sin, and we can still hear the temptation that sin is trying to pull us towards. We still hear that, but we walk in the power of Christ, and so the temptations in our lives that seek to lure us away, that seek to pull us away from him, that seek to draw us to say, you're worth nothing, you have no power, you might as well just give in. Like those temptations that sin puts in front of us, that they have nothing, they have no authority, they have no power because Christ has killed it on the cross. We can walk with confidence knowing that Christ has already gained the victory. So when we are faced with temptation, and we will be faced with temptation, we remind ourselves. Paul says here, consider yourselves, right? Consider yourselves. Remind yourselves that you're dead to sin. You're alive in Christ. He's our treasure. We don't have to live for ourselves. We live for him. This is the new focus that the cross has brought us, victory over sin. Let's keep going in our text, though, because there's so much more. Look at verse 16 and 17. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This brings us to point number two, which is that the cross of Jesus gives us a new identity. I love this. I love this. This is the transformative work of Jesus. This is the transformative work that Jesus has purchased for us. And Paul says in verse 16, he says that we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. Here's what he means by that. He's meaning that we don't find our value in earthly things. We don't find the value in others, in anything that's temporary on this earth. So your value now is, and your worth now is not found in how religious you are. It's not found in how much money you have. It's not found in what house you live in or what neighborhood you live in or what schools your kids get into. You know, if you're following the news right now regarding the college admission scandal that's just rocking the educational world, what you're seeing there in the lives of some of those parents that paid and bribed people, that you're seeing a value system being played out. You know, there are parents bribing school officials at some prestigious colleges because they wanted to get their kids into that school. Now, you can say they did because they loved their kid, but I would argue that they don't really love their kid that well. I wouldn't say it wasn't love. I think it was selfish. Now, why would they do that? Why would they take such risks? And I would say it's because they're finding value and worth there. They want to say, my kid goes to such and such a place. That's value. That's a value system. And listen, our value is not found there. It's not found in how many Instagram followers you have or how many people like your post. Do you guys realize that there has been an actual documented rise in anxiety and depression in people because of the use of social media. And I'm not a hater, right? So don't be like, all right, delete your app. Get your phone out, delete your app. We're not going there at all. But they're recording. Like medical professionals are now recording a documented rise in anxiety and depression in people that heavily use social media. There's actually something called now social media anxiety disorder that people are suffering with. It's in the medical world right now. Social media anxiety disorder. And anxiety is rising, and here's what's happening. Anxiety rises in someone because if they post something or they put a picture out there or they write something and people don't immediately comment on it or they don't immediately like a picture that you post, people begin to stress out and they begin to wonder, have I done something wrong? Have I said something? Why doesn't anybody like me? Why is everybody watching there? You start assuming the worst, right? You're assuming everybody's looking at this picture and like, I don't like that person. You just keep scrolling by and there's anxiety that's building up in people because people aren't liking or commenting on posts. You begin to worry and think, do I have friends anymore? Depression. It's on the rise because we compare our lives with everyone else's. That's the most dangerous thing of social media is we compare our lives with everyone else's. It's almost, you could call it hyper-reality. What you're seeing posted is not reality, right? It's a snapshot. It's a one-second clip where everything was kind of okay, right? And so here's what happens. We kind of get that one quick picture where our kids are actually smiling and everybody's behaving, and we post it out there, and then we look at it, and we're like, and our kids are like destroying the home, and we're like, what are we doing wrong? What are we doing wrong? Or you see people post pictures of vacations that they go on, trips that they go on, and well, we haven't gone on a vacation, all right? We see everyone else's kids look so well-behaved, and they're doing all these different things. We're like, what in the world are we doing wrong as parents? And so what happens is it's a compare game. We're comparing our lives to others because we're tempted to find our value in what we can accomplish. And because we do that, depression, we begin to think, my life's not worth anything. Well, I can't have the fun that they're having. And that's what we're seeing, a rise in these areas, social media, anxiety disorder. As Christians, we are constantly tempted. We're constantly being tempted to find our value and our worth in things of this world apart from Christ. And our identity and our value is fixed in this unbelievable truth that we are redeemed sons and daughters of God. That's where your identity is found. God has given us, because of the cross, a new identity. In fact, Paul would say this, we're a new creation. You have a new identity because you're a brand new creation, verse 17 says. This is kind of somewhat hard for us to get our minds around here. Okay, what's that mean? What's it mean that we're a new creation? But in Christ, because of Christ, we no longer are who we once were. There's a passage in the book of Ezekiel that was written hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, but it gives us the snapshot. Here's what God is accomplishing. Here's what God is doing. Listen to what God says through the prophet Ezekiel. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is the work that God is doing. This is why we believe wholeheartedly and with excitement here that God is the one who saves. It's nothing that we do or bring to the table. I can't give myself a new heart. I can't give myself a new spirit to want to desire to obey him. It's God that does that. I'm going to take out the heart of stone that was rebellious and wanted nothing to do with the Creator, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And so what this passage is saying, that some 600 years before even the coming of Jesus, we see very clearly the redemptive plan of God in reconciling humanity back to himself by making them a new person, a new people. And we become new because God, through Jesus, through the cross, through faith in Jesus and the cross, he gives us a new heart to believe. This is referring to our belief. All right, so now all of a sudden I'm believing. I mean, think through just your conversion testimony, right? So when you came to know Christ, where did that belief all of a sudden come from? Right? Like, so you're walking and you're doing life and you don't believe and you don't believe and you don't believe, then all of a sudden I believe. What is that? That's God in that moment saying, you're mine. New heart. You're going to believe me. New heart to believe. But he's also saying, I'm giving you a new spirit so that you desire to obey. So again, think through conversion, right? I was walking away from him, rebellious. I didn't want anything to do with him. Now all of a sudden, one night, God's like, no, you're mine. And all of a sudden, I have a heart that I'm in 100%. And well, at one point, I didn't want nothing to do with him. I didn't want to obey him. I didn't want to do what he had called me to do. And all of a sudden, now it's like I have this desire to obey. That's a new spirit that he's given me. I didn't conjure that up. That came from him. Salvation is of the Lord. This is what takes place at the moment of conversion. You are given a new heart. You're given a new spirit. So you desire to obey and believe. And this comes from God only because what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. He has given us a new identity. I love that point. But let's keep going. Verse 18. And it says this, all this is from God. If it couldn't be any clearer. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is point number three. And the cross of Jesus gives us a new purpose. You know, much like point number one shows us that the cross gives us a new focus on Jesus. Now, because our focus is on Christ and the beauty of who he is and the glory of Christ and the fact that we've used this terminology often even this morning, that he's our delight, he's our treasure, we savor him above all things, right? Because our focus is now on him, on who is completely and totally majestic and beautiful and not on ourselves anymore, we now then want to make the beauty of Jesus known to the world. So the new focus really leads to this new identity, which then leads to a new purpose, how we live life. So here we read, in essence, the purpose and the mission of the church, the purpose and mission of Christians. So let's just be really clear here. You exist to make Christ known. That's it. Like, you exist to make Christ known. That's why you exist. We exist collectively here as the local church to make Christ known. That's why we exist here, to make Jesus known. There is no greater calling. There is no greater mission. There is no greater purpose. The greatest need that every human being has is to be reconciled back to their Creator. Remember what we said at the very beginning. That's what we were made for. Every human being was made to have a relationship with their God, with their Creator. And so God now has given us the purpose, a new purpose, in saying, implore people. Go to people. Go to the uttermost parts of the world and implore and call people. Come, be reconciled back with your God. That's what we're made for. That's why you exist. That's why we exist. So this means that every person that you encounter, every neighbor in your community, every coworker at your job, every member in your family needs more than anything to be reconciled back to their Creator. And the Lord, in his sovereignty, has put you in their path to shine the light on Jesus. All right? That is what he has done. That's what he has given you. That is your purpose. That is your mission in this life. So as you're maybe even scrolling through the Rolodex in your mind of the people that you encounter just on a daily basis, like, those are people not placed in your life by accident. There is no coincidence. The God has said, no, I'm going to bring them across your path because you're my light. You're my ambassador for making Jesus known to the world. And so we don't become the weird, don't be the weird Christian person, right? But look to build relationships with people. Don't make people projects, all right? They're human beings, have a soul. Love them, serve them, care for them well. But I don't think I could be any more clear here with what this text is saying. Like, this is why you are breathing right now, to make Jesus known. When God saved you, he didn't put us in a monastery. He kept people around you. Our church is in a neighborhood surrounded by people who need Jesus. And I know for me, I can speak personally, I get so wrapped up so often in just the day-to-day responsibilities that I have that I can completely forget what my purpose is. I can completely forget why I'm even alive. And so I get so focused on getting tasks done that are important, but I can do it at the neglect of that which is greater. And I'm sure that's so true for most of us in here as well. We can forget what our purpose is, or we replace a real purpose for fake ones. So in your work in such a way that shows your coworkers who your real treasure is. In your home, live and lead in such a way that points your children, your spouse, to Christ. In your community, love them and serve them in such a way that opens up opportunities to share the truth of Jesus. Pray for the Lord to open up your eyes to those opportunities all around you to share with others about Christ. I think so often we pray, I wouldn't say wrongly, but I think a lot of times we pray, God, give me opportunities to share. And I always like to encourage people, pray that He would just open your eyes to the opportunities that are always around you. There's always opportunities around you. A lot of times we just need to pray for the eyes to see them, the patience to slow down a little bit, and then the boldness to actually take that step and open up our mouths. Because again, remember, the gospel is a verbal proclamation. So yes, live in such a way that shows Jesus is your treasure, but you're going to have to open your mouth to talk about who Jesus is. And that's scary. We'd rather just be kind-hearted people. And we should be. But God does not save through your kindness. God saves through you opening your mouth and saying, come be reconciled with your God, with your Creator. So look for those opportunities that God places around you. Pray for those opportunities. Pray that God would give you the boldness to open up your mouth. This is what the cross has given us. He's given us a new purpose in this life. And then lastly, verse 21 says this, For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So our final point today is simply this, that the cross of Jesus gives us new standing. I read this quote last week from Martin Luther. I want to read it again because it so powerfully captures the beauty of verse 21. Luther says this, "Learn to know Christ in Him crucified. Learn to sing to Him and say, Lord Jesus, You are my righteousness, I am your sin. You have taken upon Yourself what is mine and given me what is Yours. You have become what You were not so that I might become what I was not." Ultimately, what the cross of Jesus gave us is right standing with our God. And so last week, we talked about relationship requires sacrifice. This is exactly what we're talking about here. The sacrifice was Christ. He accomplished our right standing now before our God. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that we can now, with confidence, draw near to the throne of God, the throne of grace, because He is the great high priest who is both the sacrifice for our sins and the appeasement of God's holy wrath. So Jesus, as He hung on that cross, He became your sin. So think through this, because this is sobering. Jesus, who was perfect, became every lie. He became every act of rebellion. He became every lustful thought. He became every act of unrighteous anger. He became the thief. He became the adulterer. He became the murderer. He became it all so that you, through faith in Him, would become His righteousness. This is the great exchange that takes place on the cross. We become what Jesus was. He became what we were and are. I mean, do you truly understand that because of the cross? Think of this. When God the Father looks at you, He does not see your sin. You think through that. He doesn't see your sin. He only sees Jesus' righteous life, which has covered you. Amen. That's what He sees. That's why the author of Hebrews says we can boldly approach. We can come with confidence before the throne because we're not coming in our own power. We're not coming in our own goodness. We have none to offer. We are coming covered completely, head to toe, in the righteous life of Jesus. That's what the cross of Christ has accomplished for us, is given us a new standing. Your sins have been washed away. They're gone. They've been taken care of. Book of Colossians would say they've been nailed to the cross. The debt has been paid. This is the grace of God. This is why we run the race of this life with confidence. It's why we don't run from God when we still sin, and we will. We will still sin. But we don't have to run from God, trying to clean ourselves up, trying to do a lot of good religious deeds, and then kind of come out from the shadows and say, we still good? Like, we don't have to do that. To do that shows a lack of understanding of what Christ accomplished on the cross. No, when we sin, we run to the throne of grace. We come boldly before Him, knowing we won't be destroyed. We won't be having His wrath placed upon us because Jesus endured it already. It's paid for. It's done. It gives us this new standing. We don't need to try and clean ourselves up anymore to gain a right standing before God. We're clean because of Jesus. This is the message we need to get out to the world. The message that Jesus saves. That He is all that we need, that He is our hope, that He is our righteousness, that He is our life, that He is our only boast. This is the beauty of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the cross. We thank You that You did not leave us to bear the penalty and the weight of our sin ourselves. Because the penalty of sin is death. In fact, the punishment of sin is life forever broken, life eternally separated from the presence of our God, living out of design. And so we thank You that You have loved us, that we had such value that You would die for us. And so, God, we pray that we would place our hope solely in the cross of Christ, not in ourselves. That is where we are prone to look. We are so prone to think, if I just do this, if I just act a certain way, if I just read the Bible a little bit more, if I just pray a little bit more, maybe if I just give a little bit more, maybe if I sing a little bit louder, maybe if I'm a little bit nicer to people, if I just do these things, maybe my good will outweigh my bad, and I want to lovingly say and pray that through the power of Spirit that those thoughts would be seen as faulty, as beliefs that will not hold, that will crush You. And so, God, I pray that first, that any of us in this room that are already believers, I pray that even just right now You would strengthen our belief and our confidence in the cross of Christ. I pray that there would be confession even of sin where we sway, where we maybe get pulled away from the treasure of Jesus. And I pray that we would now consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to Christ. So I pray for the church here now. But I also pray for those here this morning that don't know You. Maybe they know about You. Maybe they know certain facts about You, but they don't truly know You. There's not a belief. There's not a relationship. And so my prayer for them here is that in this moment that they would believe. That in this moment, God, would You give them a new heart to believe? Would You remove the heart of stone, replace it with the heart of flesh? Would You give them a new spirit so they would desire to obey You, knowing that Your rules, what You've called us into, are not to oppress us, but lead us into life? And so, God, that's my prayer for anyone here this morning that has not given their life to You. Would You save this morning? We pray that in confidence. So God, as we kind of close this service out this morning, we're thankful for the songs that we've sung, the scripture that's been read. Now as we give, I pray that we would give with joy and cheerfulness because of all that You've given us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.